Well, good morning. You've heard a lot already this morning. My name is Chris, and I have the privilege of serving here as the pastor at Ritson Road Alliance Church. And if you're new with us or visiting, welcome. We're glad that you are here. You just saw a video from Brem Frentz, and Brem is the vice president of venture at the National Office for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. You're in good company. It's something we're working on. But he shared with you a little bit about the Jaffrey Project and the amazing work that it is accomplishing globally. And it's pretty cool to see what God is doing around the world. Through our work, through the finances that you give to the Global Advance, that are being sent out to equip and support workers as they travel around the world. But this morning you heard about the Jaffrey Project. And I would imagine that many of you, unless you've been in Alliance Church for a long time, don't know a lot about Jaffrey. You don't know what the Jaffrey Project is, and that it's something that we do as a church. We've been committed to it. But I'll be honest with you, up until a few years ago, I didn't know a whole lot about Robert Jaffrey, the man who this project was named after. And so in 2016, when this project started, I actually had to go and look him up. Now, as an Alliance pastor, you learn about people like Robert Jaffrey as part of your training and your Alliance history and thought as we learn and understand the full context of what has happened within the Alliance. But unless you're like, you want to know who he is, like, it's really easy just to have it as a name. And so perhaps you're sitting here this morning and that's where you're at. The name Jaffrey is just the name. You have no context into who he was. And so I want to share with you a very brief biography of the man that we have named this project after. So Robert A. Jaffrey was born here in Toronto. His father was a Scottish immigrant who would one day become the owner and the publisher of the Toronto Globe. So he is close to home. We have lots of connections. Jaffrey attended what is called Gould Street Presbyterian Church and came to know Christ when he was 16 years old. At the age of 20, after he heard a message from A.B. Simpson, Jaffrey surrendered his entire life to Christ. And shortly thereafter, he sensed that God was calling him to be a missionary to China. And so Jaffrey chose to follow God, letting go of status, wealth, comforts, and family, to share the good news with people who had never heard of Jesus. In fact, his father wanted him to take over the family business and kept saying, "I will pay for you to come home." His dad didn't want him to go, but Jaffrey sensed the call, and he gave up everything. And in 1897, a few years ago, a few days before his 24th birthday, how many of you have reached 24? How many of you have yet to reach 24? Days before his 24th birthday, Jaffrey was part of a group of missionaries that were sent out by A.B. Simpson to China. And during his time in China and in a whole host of other countries, Jaffrey and his colleagues led many people, I don't know if we could count the number of people that he led to Christ, to faith in Jesus. He planted many churches, and he would even go on to establish a printing press and a Bible training school for Vietnamese workers. To my knowledge, and Ron, you can correct me, these are still in operation today. So this man who gave up his life more than 100 years ago to follow Jesus, to make Jesus known, and his work and his legacy continues. Jaffrey would later die due to disease and starvation in an internment camp in Indonesia at the end, just actually months before the end of World War II. This man was a man that it was inspiring. He was a man who gave everything. He was a man who was willing to allow his faith to take him to the ends of the world. And I want to read just a little snippet from his biography that was written by A.W. Tozer, because I feel like in the preface of his biography, it captures who this man was. And I want you to know who this man was. A.W. Tozer writes this. He says, "Robert Jaffrey was a citizen of no single country. From his early manhood, he moved about over the face of the world, not aimlessly, but with clear, intelligent purpose. He was an explorer, a pioneer, and this accounts for the gaps that will be found in this or any story of his life. He lived in too many places, too far from each other to allow a closely woven biography to be written. One could have journeyed halfway around the world to see him, only to find that he had left the day before to visit some remote point in the Far East, where some important gathering looked to him for guidance. Joffrey was a Canadian by birth. Wherever he traveled, home to him always meant Canada. Of Canada, he was ever proud, and he remained loyal to his country as long as he lived. But he had met Christ as Moses had met God at the burning bush. And he had been baptized into his spirit, made to feel the impulses of his heart. After that, Christ's people were his people. In a sense, no other could be. For the lost tribes of the earth, he felt a kinship such as Moses felt for the children of Israel. He felt them to be God's people, though held under the bondage of sin. And in the same way, they were Joffrey's own people. And he was called to set them free. He distinctly heard a voice saying, "Say to Pharaoh, let my people go." What an incredible life, what an incredible testimony of a man who is willing to give everything to share the gospel, to take the good news of Jesus to those who had never heard it. And so, like Robert Joffrey, we want to continue sharing the good news. The Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada is committed to Jesus and his message and his mission. And we want to bring access to Jesus. We want people who have never heard of him to be able to hear who he is and of his saving grace. And so the purpose of the Joffrey Project is this: it's to bring awareness and to raise funds to send and support workers ministering to least reached people groups. And so these funds that we give specifically to the Joffrey Project, they do that. They go to support workers who are reaching those who have never yet heard the gospel. And so as a church, we are committed to participating in the Joffrey Project. Normally, we set aside at least one Sunday every November or December to kind of take up an offering to highlight the work that's going on. And this year, we're actually going to be showing a series of videos. Starting with this one, and for the next two Sundays, you're going to see videos that are highlighting the work that we intend to do among the Huichol people in Mexico and the Rohingya people. And so I would invite you to prayerfully consider how you might support the Joffrey Project. And if you sense that God is asking you to give, and listen, I know, we've just asked you to do shoeboxes, and there is a ton of shoeboxes here. And Christmas is just around the corner, and so we're asking you again. I get it. To give of your finances, but I don't want you to give out of obligation. Jesus doesn't need your money. But there is an invitation to partner with him and to join him if he lays it upon your heart. And so if God is laying it on your heart to offer and to give sacrificially, then I invite you to do that over the next two Sundays. On the envelopes that are in the pew in front of you or your offering envelopes, just mark Joffrey Project, and all of that money will go to send and support workers who we want to send with the message of Jesus. Sounds good? Awesome. I was reflecting on the life of Robert Joffrey. And really, I mean, I find it amazing anytime somebody would give their life for anything. But he had a passion for sharing the gospel. And as I was thinking about the life that Robert Joffrey lived, I began to think about our vision prayer. And this is the prayer that we've been going over for the last few weeks, last few months. And I've come to the conclusion that I think Robert Joffrey would have appreciated our vision prayer. I think he would have been in support of what we long for as a church. As the Christian and Missionary Alliance, this is our vision prayer. We cry out, O God, with all our hearts. We long for you. Come and transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Anytime I read that prayer, and as I've been praying over it, as I've been preparing messages and allowing those words to sink into my heart, I feel like God is actually like stoking a fire within me. I don't know about you as you sit out in the pews, but I know that as I'm reading those words, as I begin to pray those words, there is a fire that just burns inside of me. They're not just empty words that I'm saying out of vain repetition. They are the longing of my soul, and they truly are my heart's prayer. And as I continue to say week after week, I hope and pray that they are becoming your heart's prayer as well. That they are the very words that are stirring within your soul. I pray that you would long for God. I pray that you would long for him with not just a part of your life or a part of your soul, but with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your spirit. And I am convinced that there is something within each one of us that is longing for more. We are longing for the more of God. We are longing for him to come and transform us. And so that's my prayer. I pray that you would long for him. That you would long for him to come and transform your lives. And as I share that with you, I just want to invite you into a moment of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you have given your Son to us. And your Son who would lay down his life so that we can be in communion and connection with you. Lord, as we pray this vision prayer, as we read these words, I pray that they would transform our hearts and our lives. Oh God, may this be our prayer. May we truly long for you with all of our hearts. May we long for you to come and to transform us. And so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you stir in our hearts and our souls a passion to know you and to serve you? And may you be glorified this morning, Jesus. Amen. I don't know what your experiences are like when you pray. I think each one of us has different things that we like to do. There's different ways that we like to pray. Maybe you have a special room in your house, or maybe you just have a special chair in your living room. I don't know. Maybe you just pray at the dinner table. Maybe you don't pray at all. So I don't know what your experiences are, but I like to take some time and pray. We just got a new chair that I think is going to become my prayer chair. It's a beautiful leather recliner that we found on Facebook Marketplace. But I long for those places where you just are able to go and to connect with God. And I find often that as I am praying, as I'm reading through the scriptures, that I find that God will begin to speak. Sometimes he illuminates the scriptures to me. Other times I feel like he gives me little pictures. And so this week, as I was praying through the vision prayer, I got a picture. And so the picture that I got was this. It was the image of a potter using clay. And so throughout the Bible, we find this theme of God being a potter and his people being the clay. And I don't know about you, how many of you have ever done pottery? You've gotten and you've used a big pottery wheel and you've gotten your hands nice and dirty. Anyone? Oh, a few of you. That's awesome. But this was the image that came to me. And so I began to just sort of sift through a little bit of the scriptures. I began to do a search. And throughout the scriptures, we actually see this theme of God being a potter and the people being in the clay. And it begins right from the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, we read this. It says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It's this idea that God took this dirt and this clay and he formed it into something. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, we read this. He says, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are all the work of your hand." There's an account in Jeremiah, and this isn't necessarily a great account, but Jeremiah begins this way, with God speaking to him. And Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6, it's this vision, and it says this: "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, Israel.'" Then we turn over to the New Testament, and in Romans chapter 9, we see Paul saying this. He says, "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" If you were to study through the scripture, you would find this theme over and over again. Scripture is full of references to the potter and to clay. I've never actually done pottery, but it is something that I've longed to do. I have certainly played with modeling clay, but I have never sat there and actually gotten my hands dirty at a potter's wheel. When we were in Bible college, Amanda and I went to the same Bible college, but when we were there, one of the professors, his name was Ken Ginter. And Ken Ginter happened to be my favorite professor. He just had a way of speaking. He had a love for the Old Testament that just sort of actually instilled in me this love for the Old Testament. But he was a potter, and he had a potter's wheel. And he brought it on stage one Sunday, or actually it was like a chapel service, and he brought his potter's wheel on stage, and he began to work with the clay as we were sitting there, as he was teaching us. And it was a vivid illustration. I would have loved to have been able to bring one for you, because the imagery of the potter working, I think, just aligns so beautifully with our vision prayer. And it's something that fascinates me. As you watch the sculptor, as you watch the potter working with his clay, he molds it and he shapes it, and they create these beautiful pieces of art. It's this labor of love, is it not? It's not something that happens immediately. It's not something that happens where the potter just grabs the clay and all of a sudden it's like, bam, it is transformed into this beautiful vase or this beautiful goblet. No, it takes time. The potter works with it. He molds it and he shapes it. Creations need to be reworked and reformed, and you'll see them as they build it up, and then they'll push it back down, and they'll start again, and they'll continue to mold and form it until it turns into the beautiful piece of art that they long for it to be. And this is very much the same way that God is beginning to transform us. This is our heart's prayer, is it not? That God, would you transform us? We long for you to come. Transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, mission-focused people. And so as we pray those words, I think we've recognized that we are not who we are meant to be. We are not fully Christ-centered. We're not fully Spirit-empowered. We're not fully mission focused. Or maybe we are all those things, but God longs for us to be more. He longs for us to be even greater Christ-centered, to have a more Spirit-empowered life, to be even more mission-focused than where we were. And so that's our prayer. We pray, God, would you transform us to be Christ-centered? And this is really where our transformation begins. This is the heart of everything, is that it all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus Christ. Our lives must be centered on him. And the same is true with a pottery wheel. If you were to sit down with a potter, you would hear them talk about the fact that when they are molding a piece of clay, that piece of clay has to be in the absolute center of the wheel. And so the potter will take the clump of clay and they will kind of like, they'll throw it down into the middle of the wheel. And they might give it a little bit of a spin just to make sure that it's centered. But if it's not centered, they'll take the clay again and they will reposition it. And they will continue to reposition it until it is in the very center of the wheel. Because as they begin to spin the wheel, as they begin to mold and shape it, if that clay is not centered, the potter won't get very far before it begins to rip apart. It won't last. And the potter will then have to like scrap it. They'll have to take it again. They'll have to reclump it all over again and reposition it and get it centered in the middle of the wheel. And so the potter takes his time. The potter continues to move that clay until it's in just the right spot, centered on the wheel. The same is true of our lives. If we long for Christ to come, if we long for God to come and transform us, we must be centered on Christ. We must take our time to actually focus and know who God is, who Jesus Christ is. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, he says this, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Paul continues this idea of being centered in Christ and finding ourselves rooted in him or established in him. In Colossians chapter 2, he says this. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul continues the same message in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your being, so that Christ may dwell in you and in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge is that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." Jesus and Paul, they tell us that your life must be centered in him. It must be found in him and in him alone. A few weeks ago, we looked at the truths of who the fourfold gospel and who Christ is. That Jesus Christ is our Savior. That Jesus Christ is our Sanctifier. That Jesus Christ is our Healer. And Jesus Christ is our coming King. Do you know those things to be true? Is he your Savior? Is he your Sanctifier? Is he your Healer? Is he the coming King? Do you live your life rooted in him? Are you centered in Christ? Do you know God's love for you? Are you walking in God's ways? You're rooted and established in him? Are you building your life on his truth his ways and his word. Maybe you've become uncentered. Maybe you find yourselves at the outside of the wheel. You haven't been focused on Christ for a little while. I get it, life is busy. Not all of us are pastors who get paid to read the Bible, but have you focused your life on Jesus? Are you being built up in him? Maybe you need to get into his word. Maybe you need to commit to reading a passage a day, a portion, a book a day. Maybe you need to commit to memorizing his word, so that even if you find yourself moving towards the edge of the wheel, you have the means and the tools to come back to the center. Maybe you've become so busy that you haven't made time to focus on him, to hear from him, to pray. And maybe you just need to take some time alone to sit in the silence and hear his voice speaking to you, allowing him to mold and shape your heart, your mind, and your spirit. In order for the potter to create his beautiful creations, his clay, it has to be centered in the wheel. If we long for God to transform us, we must be centered in Christ. We must be rooted in him. We must abide in him. The next longing of our prayer is this, is that we long for God to transform us to be spirit-empowered. If you've ever watched a potter, you will know that they don't work with hard, lumpy clay. Now, God can certainly do everything. He formed man out of dust. But the potter, we would need water. We couldn't just take that lump of clay and hope that somehow magically that dry, dusty clay will turn into a beautiful vase. They need to take some water and they pour water on it. And if you've seen, you can sort of see it, but there's an outside ring that kind of is like a basin where the water collects. But the potter will take water and the water begins to soften and make the clay moldable and shapeable and pliable. There's a wonderful account in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And the people around the disciples are looking at them and they're a little bit freaked out by what's going on. And in fact, they even go ahead and say that the people were drunk. And Peter, the disciple, he gets up and he begins to preach and teach to the people. And he's explaining to them what has happened. He's explaining to them the things that God has done and the things that God has said he was going to do. And he begins to quote Joel, this Old Testament prophet. And in Joel chapter 28, it says this. These are the prophetic words of God. And he says, "And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." And as I was reading those words and as I was thinking about this clay, I saw this image of God pouring out his spirit like water upon the clay. And so he begins to pour it out. He begins to work the water into the clay, softening it, making it moldable, making it shapeable. Getting it to the point where it's so soft and so pliable that he can actually begin to spin and transform it. And I really believe that God longs to pour out his spirit upon us. He longs for us to be moldable and shapeable, to be workable. And so the potter, he works that water in, he continues to add more water. If the clay is too dry, he'll add a little bit more until it's nice and wet and soft and moldable. And the same is true for us. We need the Spirit to come and fill every little part of us. We need God to begin to pour out his Spirit upon us and begin to work it into us, making us moldable. And last week we looked at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, he says this. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Let anyone who is dry come to me. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." The Spirit is a river of living water that is flowing through us. And it's that idea that the water is beginning to reach all aspects of who we are, all the corners of the clay. He's not just working a little piece of the clay, and there's another piece over here. It is completely saturated, like it would be as if it was in a river, or the streams that are flowing into it. So once the potter has this chunk of clay, and it's there in the center, it has water, it's pliable, it's soft, it's ready to be transformed, the potter begins the process of actually transforming that clay. He begins to work on the lump of clay. He begins to work it. Likewise, the Spirit comes upon us and it begins his sanctifying work in us. The Spirit begins to mold us. The Spirit begins to shape us and empower us. One of the very first things that the potter will do with the clay is that he will actually take his hands and he will push down the center of the clay. He will create like an opening in it. You see how he's created the circle in the middle. And so the potter doesn't just work from the outside of the clay. He begins to work from the outside and the inside at the same time. He begins to shape it. And so he begins to press down on the inside all the way down, working along into the very corners of the clay. He works his hands on the outside. He works his hands on the inside, molding it and shaping it as it spins. He continues to work the water into those dry parts. He begins to transform it into what he longs for it to be. I would encourage you, take a moment. Find a video on YouTube of a potter beginning the processes of working and molding that clay. Or take a potter in your class and experience it for yourself to see just how the potter must work every angle. He slowly begins to shape it and mold it and transform it. This is not a rushed piece. The potter doesn't just reach in and grab it and like stick his fingers really rough and rip it apart. He takes his time. He works one area slowly and slowly moves to the next, forming it and shaping it. He begins to take what was once this lumpless, lifeless chunk of clay and has turned it into something a little bit beautiful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He's talking about how we are changed, and he says, "And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I love those words of Paul. We are being transformed into his image. This is the work that the potter is doing. And so the potter, although he is making different kinds of pottery, some for special uses, some for common uses, they're all being transformed and made into the same image, the image of the potter, of the one who has created us, into the image of the Lord. Philippians 1:6 says this. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Because it's this promise that God is not done with us. He has not just given up on a piece of pottery. He continues to shape it. He continues to mold it. He is making us more into the image of Jesus, and he will continue to do so until he returns. And as the potter continues to work the clay, it begins to have a purpose and a form. As the Spirit begins to sanctify us by changing us and shaping us and molding us, we begin to have a purpose and a form. This is what sanctification is. This is Jesus coming and transforming us, filling us so that we can be used, so that he can fill us with his Spirit and with his presence, so that we can then go out. Have you allowed God to mold you and shape you? Have you allowed him to work the water into all of the corners and the recesses of who you are? Have you allowed him to begin that shaping process? Not just from the outside. That's the beautiful thing about pottery, is that the potter doesn't just make the outside look good. The potter is as concerned with the inside as the outside. Are you allowing God to transform you and mold you on the inside as well as on the outside? Are there areas in your life that you just know that God wants to work, but you haven't given him access? Maybe today you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to pour himself out upon you. Maybe you are still sitting there. You are this lifeless piece of clay sitting on the potter's wheel, waiting for his Spirit to begin to mold you and shape you. And maybe you are there. You have the Spirit within you, and he is longing to mold and shape. Be empowered by the Spirit as he filled you up. And so while the potter has done this, he's centered the clay, he's added the water, he's made it pliable, he's begun to work it, he's begun to shape it, he's begun to mold it. The next thing really is that the potter has to know what he's making. The potter begins to get a vision for what that clay will do. Maybe it'll be a water jug, maybe it'll be a fancy wine glass, maybe it'll be a coffee mug, I don't know. But the potter knows. And the potter begins to see what will be the result of his work. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, once wrote this. He says, "It is the clay yielding to a potter's hand, that it may be shaped into a vessel unto honor and meet for the master's use." Don't try to read that late at night unless you're fluent in Old English. But I love this image that as we are willing to submit to God, he longs to change us into vessels that he can use. Ephesians 2:10 says this, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, this is our calling. God is longing to shape us, and so it's our purpose. This is what he has created us for. We are created to be mission-focused people. Just like Robert Jaffrey, we long to be people who are taking the mission everywhere. We are created to be people who are multiplying disciples everywhere. That's what God is longing for us. The shape of that looks different for each one of us. But it is our purpose. God is longing to transform us into that, into vessels that carry his good news. Missiologist Leslie Newbegin, he wrote this, and I have shared this with you a few times. He says, "The church is to be present in the world as a signpost, a foretaste, and an instrument of the kingdom of God." You see, for a foretaste of the kingdom of God is all about an experience. It is about inviting others to experience God at work and then to join in with him and what he is doing. That is what a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven is. We are called to bring the kingdom, to show people the life of what it would be like to know Jesus, to walk with Him, to be centered in Him, to be empowered by His Spirit, to go on mission and in the Alliance everywhere, all the time. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. I would ask you, who has God put in your life that needs to experience the work of God? To experience His transforming power? Who needs to see Jesus in your life? Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. But we are called to this. This is the purpose to which God has created us. To glorify Him and to make Him known. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, this is the purpose. This is what God is transforming you into. This is how He longs to be able to use you, not as some beautiful piece that knows a lot about Jesus sitting on a shelf, empty, collecting dust. You are His vessel. This is your calling. And so the question is this your prayer? Is the vision prayer of the Christian and Missionary Alliance your heart's cry? Do you long for God to come and transform you in these ways? To be Christ-centered, to be Spirit-empowered, and to be mission-focused people? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about hesitancy, and there's this piece to it. I think most of us long for that. We would say, "Yes, God, that's what I want." But then there's this piece where it looks a little bit dangerous. God, can I trust you to step into this? And Kim, I think you kind of portrayed that wonderfully for us this morning. Sometimes we have to pray, "God, will you make me brave to step into the things that you long for me to do, to the ways that you long to transform us?" Allowing God the ability to transform us, at least initially, requires an incredible amount of trust and surrender. I always go back to C.S. Lewis, as he wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's the encounter between Susan and Mr. Beaver when he's talking about Aslan. And you have probably read this many times, and I just love it. But he says, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall rather feel nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he ain't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I love the imagery that C.S. Lewis writes with that just instills this image of who God is. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And so like Susan, we long to know that we can trust God. We long to have our nerves put at ease. But we need to know that he is good. Our journey of faith is much like that piece of clay. It is a transformation that is in process. Just like the pottery doesn't happen in an instant, it is a labor of love, so is our transformation. So is becoming Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people. It is a work of God upon our lives. slowly molding us and shaping us as we yield to the transforming power of the potter. Each step of the artist's work moves us closer and closer to completion. This morning, I want to leave you with one challenge. And really, it's a challenge of stepping out in faith and going further into the river. It's a challenge to yield yourself to the work of the potter. And so my challenge is this: as though it's big, it is simple. But what is one tangible step? What is one thing that you will commit to doing this week that will allow God to transform you? What is one thing you can do that will help you to become transformed into those who are Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people? Because that's what God longs for you to be. So I'm going to give you a moment in awkward silence just to bow your heads in prayer, to ask the Lord, what is one thing that I can do that will let me yield to you as you transform us, Lord? Father, we come to you, and I am thankful that you love us. I am thankful that you are a kind and a good God who loves us, who, like the potter, will work and shape us, who will mold us and transform us. With a labor of love, you will build us up, you will establish us. You will create us into beautiful vessels that are worthy of your use. And Lord, I truly believe that you will create us into these vessels that carry your Spirit, that carry your presence, that are meant to be a foretaste of the kingdom, that are meant to make you known and to glorify your name everywhere we go. Whether it's down the street or across the world, may we yield to your good hands and trust you to mold us and to shape us. Amen.